Good morning to Lakewood United Methodist Church and our new song service. I'm Pastor Schuler, and this morning our scripture reading comes from a verse that I think most of us have probably heard before. Our scripture reading comes from the Gospel of John, chapter 3, verse 16. Hear now the word of the Lord. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, so that everyone who believes in him may not perish, but have eternal life. This is the word of God for us, the people of God. Let us pray. Gracious God, we thank you for this morning. We thank you for your love, for your word, for your grace, for your mercy, and for your holy church. I pray now that you would act in me as a mouthpiece for your word so that you may become more and I may become less. Amen. John 3:16. This is probably not a new verse for most of us this morning. John 3:16, it's a verse that summarizes Jesus' life, death, and resurrection and what that means for us. John 3:16, a verse that maybe we had our children memorize at an early age. John 3:16, a verse that we commonly see painted under the eye black of a football player's face just before kickoff. John 3:16, a sign often is held up in the back of political rallies or other rallies far in the distance that has this verse on it. John 3:16. It's the verse that BibleGateway.com has repeatedly reported as the number one most searched verse every single year. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, so that those who believe in him may not perish, but have eternal life. In John chapter 3, Jesus is talking to a man named Nicodemus. Nicodemus is a Pharisee being a member of a Jewish sect that's big on maintaining the law and keeping the Torah and keeping the law of the prophets. And throughout all of the Gospels, they're constantly asking Jesus questions about the law, about his purpose, testing him to see if he is truly the Son of God. However, Nicodemus was intrigued by Jesus' message, and we're told at the very beginning of chapter 3, Nicodemus comes to him in the night as to not be seen by other Pharisees. And they sit down, and he asks him many questions. He asks him questions about life, about God, about the kingdom, about being born again. And late in their conversation, we arrive at these words, at John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, so that everyone who believes in him may not perish, but have eternal life." I think if I was asked to tell someone about my faith, and I was told that I only had one sentence to do it or one verse to do it, this would be the verse that I would use. It's a verse where the most basic levels of love, grace, mercy, incarnation, resurrection all come together in this jam-packed verse. It's a verse that we constantly read in our studies, that we use to evangelize, that we use to spread the love of God. And yet, through all of this scripture's popularity and its notoriety, I think there's one part of this that we commonly overlook, that we take for granted, that we read and we say out loud, but we don't actually think about what that means for us today. It's a word that Jesus intentionally includes, but it's one that we gaze by. And I think for us to further understand what that word is and why it's so important, we have to take it back to the beginning. We have to go back to the very first chapter of the Bible, Genesis 1, where God tells the story of creation. We're given in the story of creation that God created the world in 7 days, creating in 6 and finishing on the 7th through a period of rest, which is Sabbath. Now, the Hebrew word that is used here for day is the word yom, which has great vagueness in meaning. Yom can mean many things. It can mean an actual 24-hour day. It can mean daytime. It can mean today. It can mean forever. It can mean continually. Or it can mean an undetermined period of time. And regardless whatever you choose to believe about what yom means in this context, whether you choose to believe that it means actual 24-hour periods, or you think that yom represents a longer extended period of time, regardless of what you think, this is the story about how we get to where we know the world today. In Genesis, we're walked through each day, each yom, and what God has accomplished, what God gave, what God masterfully created in each distinct period of time. God created all of this in what was formerly a formless void. God created all of this into nothing. This creation story is one that we have probably all heard, one that we've probably at some point appreciated, and one that we've probably taught others. But we often go through sermons, we read books, we go through studies that talk about things like the bravery of Noah, or the leadership of Moses, or the kingship of David, but we rarely ever talk about creation. We rarely ever talk about creation as something that's continuing to happen. Creation as the beginning of all things. Creation as the beginning point for where we are today. And in discovering more about Jesus' words in John 3:16, this story both acts as illuminating and informative. On the first day of creation, we're told about the heavens and the earth, and then we're told that God creates light and darkness, or better yet, day and night. God creates the light that shines through our windows in the morning, that wakes us up on the way to go to work, on the way to go to school. God creates the darkness that surrounds us around a campfire when we're gathered around with our families in fellowship, laughing and eating s'mores. And God saw that this was good. On the second day, we're told that God created the sky by separating the water on the surface with the moisture in the air. You see, God here creates an atmosphere. God creates the sky that acts as a canvas for a beautiful orange sunset. God creates the clouds that we look at with our children imaginatively, and we say that that cloud looks like a bird, or that cloud looks like a rabbit, or that cloud looks like a hand, and we tell ourselves that maybe, just maybe, that's the hand of God reaching out to us. And God saw that this was good. On the third day, God becomes very busy. God creates dry land, the seas, vegetation, plant-yielding seeds, trees, and fruits. God creates substance for nourishment. God creates the mountains that we stand at the bottom of and look up and realize just how small we are in the big picture of things. God creates the beaches that we go to on vacation, that we go to seek Sabbath or seek rejuvenation in a period of unrest and stress. God creates the seeds that we later harvest as vegetables, seeds that we later harvest as watermelons on a hot, humid summer afternoon, seeds that we later harvest as pumpkins and pumpkin patches in the fall. God creates sunflowers, dandelions that we blow on and wish for good luck. God creates soil, the sustainer of all things, dirt, the provider for all things of the earth. And God saw that it was good. On the fourth day, God creates the stars, which allow us more clearly to separate between day and between night. God creates the sun and the moon. God creates the seasons, days, years, hours, minutes, all of the fixtures by which we tell time that you're judging me on right now for how long my sermon is. God creates the illuminations of the nighttime sky, where we look up and gaze in bewilderment at creation. God creates the sun that acts as the sustainer for all things, the sun that acts as the sustainer for the plants, which in turn create food and which in turn create oxygen that we breathe every minute of every day. God creates the winter, the spring, the summer, the fall. God creates snow. God creates April showers, summer picnics, the leaves that drop from trees in the fall. God creates all of this, and God saw that it was good. On the fifth day, God creates living creatures. God creates birds of the sky and sea creatures in the water. God creates geese that migrate south for the winter and coordinate their flying in the shape of a V. God creates all different types of fish. God creates fish that are as small as a guppy. God creates the red cardinals that my grandmother used to watch on her back porch and marvel at. God creates the fish that my grandfather used to go for in his pond in the backyard on summer afternoons together in South Carolina. God creates all of these things, and God saw that it was good. And on the sixth day, God creates living creatures that live on the dry land, the earth. God creates man and woman created in God's own image. God created man and woman and said these things to them. God says, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it and have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the air and over every living thing that moves upon the earth. See, I have given you every plant yielding seed that is upon the face of the earth and every tree with seed in its fruit. You shall have them for food. And to every beast of the earth, and to every bird of the air, and to everything that creeps on earth, everything that has breath of life, I have given every green plant for food. God creates Adam. God creates Eve. God creates the beginning of the ancestry that we live into right now, the ancestry that everyone in this room gets to be a part of. God creating man and woman stands in for the creation of us today. Regardless of where we're from, what jobs we have, our marital status, our financial background, regardless of all outside factors, we are able to eat, to live, to thrive, to breathe because of this one moment by God. And God saw that it was good. God tells us the story of creation, and God tells us what our role should be on this earth. We are told to be fruitful and multiply, to be proactive in the populating of this new world, that everything that has been created in the first 5 days has been given to us, the plant yielding seeds, the trees, the fruit, the beasts of the earth, the birds of the air, and everything that creeps on this earth that has life. We are given this by the Lord. We are given all of this. But the word that has consistently stuck out to me that I have felt the Spirit calling me to this week and in weeks previous is the word dominion. The word dominion that is used when God says, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it and have dominion over the fish of the sea and of all of these things. What is dominion? I think in today's culture, we often see dominion as being equal with control. When we hear that Lord gave man and woman dominion over the world, we believe that God gave us all of these things, all of the things in the world, and that we could take whatever we want from it, that we could have control, that we could exercise rule over, that we could govern fully all of those things around us. But friends, I don't think that that's what God is calling for us to do in this story of creation. After every day of creation, after every yom of creation, there is a repeated refrain. After each step is completed in creation, there is a repeated stanza that we cannot ignore because it informs the way that we see the word dominion and what our role in that should be. The repeated phrase is this, and I've said it after every single one, and God saw that it was good. God saw that it was good. God does not say after every single step that this day of creation is subject to domination by man and by woman. It does not say that each part of creation is subject to destruction by mankind. It does not say that each step of creation is expendable and that there's a hierarchy in creation where we are at the very top and everything else is below us, almost on the ground. That's not what it says here. Genesis just simply says at the end of each day, God saw that it was good. God gave it specific attention with specific intentions to create. And when we hear this story and we actually realize all of the specific attention that was given to God in all of the days of creation, how everything was inconceivably well thought out and crafted and valued and loved, it changes the way that we hear the word dominion. You see, when we think about each part of creation being good and being valued and being loved, dominion becomes less about control and domination and becomes more about responsibility. Our dominion over creation, over the world, is not about power and authority, but is more about accountability and stewardship of it. We are called as humans to have dominion over the world and to see that it is kept well as a result. We are called to marvel at each day of creation and thus to care for it. We are called to see that the earth stays fruitful, to see that animals of God's creation do not become extinct, to see that there is water in all parts of the land, all parts of the world, all peoples that are in it. The world in which we have been given dominion does not just act as a provider for us here today in the city of Houston and the state of Texas, but it acts as a provider, or it should act as a provider, for all of those around the world and for generations to come long after we have been turned back to dust. God's graciousness, God's goodness, and God's abundance are not only present in the story of creation, but is revisited in our scripture reading for today in John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only son, so that those who believe in him may not perish but have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only son. For God so loved the world. For God so loved the world. Christ does not tell Nicodemus in this passage that Christ's coming, that his life, that his death, that his resurrection is just for the people of this world. Christ does not say that he came for the Adam and Eves, for the people that we read about in the Old Testament, for those who fulfilled prophecies in the Old Testament. That's not what we get here. We get that Christ was sent to the world by God, our Lord, because the Lord so loved the world. God so loved the world that Jesus was sent into it. Christ was incarnated, both fully man and fully divine, sent into this world. Christ ate with sinners. Christ walked on water. Christ calmed the shores. Christ made fishers of men. Christ did all of these things, partook in the four seasons, partook in the life of a human to participate in the responsibility of dominion. And Christ cared for all things, just as we are called to do right here and right now. When you really think about that, at least for me, it absolutely blows my mind that Christ was on this planet, that Christ was in this world, that Christ, that he drank the same water, that he ate the same food, that he breathed the same air that we are all breathing and partake in every single day. The one that came so that we could have life, the one that was incarnated, partook of the same things that we do on a daily basis. This past week, I had the opportunity to go back to Duke Divinity School, where I graduated from in May, and recruit students for the Texas Annual Conference. And while I was there, I was thinking about John 3:16, and I was thinking about what am I called to say in this moment? What is the Spirit leading me towards? And I was really wrestling with what the Spirit was guiding me to. And a couple hours before our flight left, I had to go by my favorite coffee shop, Triangle Coffee Company, and I walked in and I looked at the door. And in the window right next to it, this drawing was up. Now, it's not a great picture because it was in a window and it was reflective, but I saw this drawing. It's a drawing of the earth, and on each continent, or whatever circles those are, there are trees on it. And the caption says, "The earth is like a garden. Plant more trees, not cut more down." Now, what I'm not challenging you to do in response to this picture is to go out and plant more trees, either at your house in the front yard or the backyard or maybe around the church. That's not what I'm calling you to do. That's not specifically what I'm challenging us to do this morning. I'm not challenging you to get involved in ways to be an activist for the environment, to research global warming, to do all of these things, although that's not something that I'm discouraging. But as I looked at this picture, friends, as I looked at this picture that this child had drawn, and I thought about Jesus' own words, it led me to Matthew 18. And in Matthew 18, the disciples are bickering over who is the greatest, and they ask Jesus, "Who is the greatest?" And Jesus says to them, "Unless you change and become like children, you will never enter the kingdom of God." That same conversation is recorded in the Gospel of Mark. It's recorded a little differently, but with a similar message. It says, "Whoever does not receive the kingdom of God as a little child will never enter it." the kingdom of God, the earth, the world that was created on the first, second, third, fourth, fifth, sixth, and finished on the seventh day. The soil, all the beauty that surrounds us, the birds of the air, the fish of the sea, all of it, all of these things are beautiful. And if we don't receive all of it, if we don't stand in majesty and in awe of it constantly, we are fundamentally disobeying the call of Christ. If we don't take it in as a little child, take it in as something fresh, as something new, we are fundamentally disobeying the call of Christ to act and to see things as a child. So as we go forward from this place today, let us find ways in the week to take in creation, to take in the majesty, the splendor of all of it, all of the things that the Lord has done for us, take it all in as a child. Let us look at the world around us, the light, the dark, the sky, the moon, the stars, the sun, all of the things, the soil, the dirt, the seeds, all of it through the lens of a child. Because when we put on this lens in front of our eyes, we see things more beautifully. We see them more freshly. We value them more highly, and our dominion becomes something less about power and more about an obligation to sustain the world. In a world that is increasingly taking advantage of our natural resources, we are called to act counterculturally to that, to realize that the earth was designed for us, to provide for us, and that the world is the same world that the Son of God, Jesus Christ, incarnated into. For this is the world that God so loved, that this is the world that God created, that the Lord created and saw was good. Let us be children and stand in awe and be charged with the task of preserving it. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son so that those who believe in him might not perish but have everlasting life. For God so loved the world, so as we love God, we are also called to love this beautiful and holy world. Let us pray. Gracious God, we thank you for creation. We thank you that you are always in the act of creating and that you were creative in the act of creating. And we thank you for all of it, that you sustain us, that you care for us, that you act on our behalf. And I pray this week as we go forward from this place that we could see the world in a new light, that we could see the world through the eyes of children in all of its majesty, its freshness, and its beauty. It's in your Son, who was sent, holy name, that we pray. Amen.